Well, we're back in our new study, Walking in the Ways of the Lord. This is number two. Last week, we discussed the fact that God himself opened the way up so that man could know him.
Hallelujah.
You know, the reason he had to open the way up was because of Adam's fall. Adam, when Adam sinned and fell and separated from God, God no longer had a way to commune with man. That's, he had to have some way in. So Adam had to give him a way in. Because now Adam had a new God, the God of this world, Satan. He had submitted to him. So Adam had to authorize God to commune with him now. Before he didn't have to do that. But now he had to. So God opened the way up so that man could know him, but it was still up to man to know him. Man had to make the decision. God didn't wait for man to ask him for a way. He went ahead and made a way. He made a way, took care of everything and opened the door and said, please come in, you know. But man had to choose to come in. Man had to choose to reconnect. That's what all those covenants were for, all the way back through all of the Old Testament. God was making a way for man to commune with him.
Amen.
Which opened the door for God to do things in their life, to prosper them, to heal them, to provide for them. But unless they authorized God to commune with him, even though the door was open, unless he was authorized, God didn't have the authority to do those things. He done what he could, but he was very limited in what he could do for man and in communing with man until he found someone that would walk with him. So they had specific things they had to do because of they had to make a covenant. They had to have authority for God to commune with this man, and they had to do certain things because of the limitations God had. He had to get man to do certain things so that it would authorize him to work. Otherwise, he couldn't. And it had to be that way until Jesus came. When Jesus came, he opened the way.
Amen. He is the way.
You know, for man. And now we have a way, but we still have to make that choice. Man is a free will being, and God created him that way. So it's up to man what he wants. If he doesn't want a relationship with God, God will do what he can, but he's headed for hell. God can't do anything about that. The person himself, they send themselves to hell. God doesn't choose that. He made the way out, but man has to choose it. So last week, we discussed the fact that God himself opened the way up so that man could know him. God himself took the first step for mankind to be able to know him in his fullness. We also discussed the fact that in order to know God, you must be first born again. You first must be born again. We discussed John 3, 1 through 8, John 3, 16 through 17, and 1 John 2, 2 to 6. Jesus became the way so that we can intimately know God and walk in his ways.
Amen.
Before Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, they could know God, but not to the depths of the intimacy that God wanted to know them. They could make a choice. They could do certain things which would allow closeness. But there's not very many that reach that closeness that God wanted them to reach. In a future message, we'll look at some of the people that really opened the door for God and really made decisions to know him. And even though it was limited in the old covenant, there was ways that they could come into to a deep communion with God. Like I said, Jesus became the way so that we can intimately know God and walk in his ways. Jesus, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," and that means, no one means no one. "No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way." Jesus had to go to the cross, lay his life down, spend that time in hell, and be risen from the dead in order for that way to be there. Had he not been raised from the dead, there would be no way.
No.
He became the sacrifice so that man had the way. That's why he says, "I am the way." There is no other way. No other religion can get you to the Father. There is no other way. There's only one way. You have to be born again. And we talked about that last week, about why, how we are a spirit man, and that spirit man has to be reconnected with God. And we also mentioned to know him, to go means to go beyond knowing about God, to go beyond just friendship, but to keep a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God, to have that deep, intimate, personal relationship with God, to know his ways or his character. As Jesus prayed in John 17:21, that we may be one, that we may be one, that we may be one. That's the heart of the Father. It means to be one with each other, but not just one with each other. One with God the Father, one with God the Son Jesus, one with God the Holy Spirit. Knowing each other intimately. That blows my mind. The depths that God wants to know us. The door that he's opened so that we can know him that way.
Hallelujah.
And not only can we know him that way, to the depths that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit know each other, that's the depths that he wants us to know each other. Not just us and God, but each other as human beings. He wants us to come to the place where we love so much, we love each other so much, that we're so much one that we know each other in that kind of a deep intimacy. That's what he desires. And if God the Father put that prayer in Jesus' heart and Jesus prayed it, they were in agreement. If they prayed it, then it's possible to come to that place.
Amen.
That we know each other that way. We get a glimpse of that in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came. It says they were of one accord. That's the kind of intimacy that they had with one another. They had that type of intimacy that allowed the Holy Spirit to come. Had they not come to that place where they had that type of intimacy with one another, the Holy Spirit could not have come. That had to be there. And the early church found that place, but they lost that place. Over the years, we let that go. But it's still available for us. And there's a time coming in the future when the church will be back at that place.
Yes, amen.
But on a much deeper, more intimate way. When it says that God's coming, Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, that's what he's talking about. The spot or the wrinkle, and the wrinkle on the body of Christ is our lack of our love walk.
Uh-huh.
When we learn to walk, love walk the way God created it to be walked, when we get to that place, when we start loving one another in that type of intimacy, Jesus will be coming back.
Hallelujah.
That's the clock. That's the clock for the church. Some people say Israel's the clock. Watch Israel. Well, Israel is a natural clock, but not a spiritual clock. The spiritual clock for the coming of the King of Kings is the church. Watch the church. When the church starts becoming one, Jesus will come back. Now, I'm not talking about denominations becoming one.
Uh-uh.
I'm not talking about every individual in the church, because there's a lot of people in the church that are not even born again.
That's right.
A lot of people don't know him, even though they call themselves Christians. We're not talking about them. We're talking about the ones that know him. the ones that are reaching out, the ones that are genuinely born again, the ones that are striving to go deeper with Him, those are the ones that at some point, a certain number, whatever it is in God's heart, when He sees the church, that church, become one in the depths that He wants it to be, then Jesus will come.
Thank you, Lord.
We stop waiting. We need to stop waiting for the denomination to become one.
Yeah, that's
not going to
happen.
To some degree, some will go together, but that's not what we're talking about. This body is one body, but it's got a lot of parts. And the body of Christ has a lot of parts. They're supposed to be different. What we're talking about is a heart oneness, a heart change in the people of God, those that know Him. There's a certain number. So to know God is to go beyond knowing about Him. We're talking about an intimacy with God. Every born-again Christian should have a deep, heartfelt desire to know Him and to walk in His ways, in the ways of the Lord, all the days of their life. That should be a desire that we all have. If that's not there, if we don't have a desire to know God in a deeper way, we're out of order somewhere. We may be born again, but something's not right. We need to find out why we don't have a desire to know more, to spend time with Him, to spend time in the Word, to get more intimate with one another through the Word. We should want that. Otherwise, we may not even be born again. We may think we are. If the world's draw is stronger than the draw to the Father, there's something out of order there. There's something wrong. And we need to do a heart check. Am I born again? Yes, you probably are. If you can look back and see a time when you, on purpose, because you wanted to know Him, when you wanted Him as your Lord and Savior, if you can look back and point to that place, you got born again. You're born again. Just work on your relationship. Start working on intimacy with Him. Spend time. Make it a priority. Because He's waiting on you. He's already got the relationship. The Holy Spirit's already there if you're born again. He wants to commune with you. He's not holding back. We are holding Him back because of our lack of desire. And that we've just been deceived. The enemy has deceived us and drawn us away with the love of other things, like we talked in our last series. He's drawn us away with other things and other desires and things that don't matter. We need to focus on a relationship with God and to let Him be who He really is. He's Lord. The Word says in James that if we draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. So what's that saying? It's automatically saying that if I do not draw to Him, if I don't come near to Him, He cannot come near to me. Not because He doesn't want to. It's because love doesn't force itself on anyone. I have to desire that. So I have to do the drawing near to Him before He can draw near to me, even though I'm born again. So remember, God is limited by your desire to draw near to Him. That limits God. So what do you do if you want a desire for something? You work on it. You get involved in it. You do things. You stir it up. The Word says to stir yourself up. We're going to our scripture start. We're going to start with scripture tonight in Isaiah 55. And this scripture is misunderstood a lot, so it's a good starting place. Isaiah. And most of us who have been around a while have heard it. Isaiah 55 verse 6. This is the New King James Version. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now we're going to stop that. I want to stop there for a moment. We want verse 8 and 9 also, because they're connected. But I want to point out some things before we move on. There's three words in there that we need to pay attention to. One of them is the first word. It's seek. The other one is call. And the other one is let. Those are all commandments. All three are what I do. It's something that I or the person does. The three words are seek, call, and let. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What that says to me is the fact that God has already prepared the way. He's already positioned himself for you to come. He's already put himself in a position so that you can seek him. Otherwise, he would not tell you to seek him or to call upon him. He's telling us to do that because he's ready for us. He can't come to us. We have to go to him. He's already went as far as he can go. Post-cross and pre-cross. This is pre-cross. But even pre-cross, he's saying, I'm ready. Isaiah also says, come unto me. Come without price. Here he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That means he's near. I can reach him. He's not in an unreachable place. And he's authorized me to come when he said, seek. That means I have the right to seek him because he gave it to me right there. I have the right to call upon him because he said to call upon him. So he's not going to kick me out because I do those two things. He's already has his arms open. He's ready. Then in verse 7, the third word is let. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now if we stopped right there, the person still hasn't done anything. So what? He forsook his ways, and the unrighteous man changed his thoughts, but he still hasn't done anything. The next part of that word, that verse, is again, let. Let him, that wicked man, that unrighteous man, or whoever, let him return to the Lord. Now, why would you return? Because there's no relationship.
We got away from him.
You're away from him. So let him. Not only is that a commandment for me to do that, to return to him, it's also a commandment binding Satan. If you can read it, Satan, you let him return to me. See what I'm saying? When it says, let him return to me, that authorizes the person to return, but it binds Satan from keeping him from returning. Because God said, let him. Let him return to the Lord. Let him return to the Lord. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's the man's person. That's the person's responsibility. Responsibility to do that. He has to do that. The man does. But then he says, let him return to the Lord. So it's real clear that not only that is a call to the man to return, but it's also binds Satan from keeping him from doing that.
Right.
And he God will have mercy on him. When is the mercy extended? When the wicked man forsakes his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts? No. That's not when the mercy is extended. The mercy is extended when he returns to the Lord.
Amen.
Then God can have mercy on him. Why? Because the man, he sought the Lord. He sought him. He called upon him. And he forsook his ways, his wicked ways. And he changed his thoughts. They're no longer unrighteous thoughts. And he returned. So see, this is what the man does. And he will have mercy on him. If this guy does not do this, he cannot know God's ways. There's no relationship. And now verse 8. Keep that in mind as we read these other ones. For the very first word in verse 8 is for.
For.
What's that mean? It means it's connected to what he just got done saying. You do all of this in verse 6 and 7. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord.
The for is concerns that he's going to have love and mercy on him.
That's exactly right, Mom.
Yeah. Nobody else would have mercy on him, even if they did turn around and come back. Different about God's thoughts and ways.
That makes him higher because, see, the person's thoughts, people's thoughts, would not have the mercy. People's thoughts would not seek the Lord. People's thoughts would not call upon him. They would not forsake their wicked ways, and they would not change their thoughts. And even if they did, people would judge them the same way as if they didn't.
Yeah.
See, they would not have mercy on them. They would say something like, well, you got to pay the piper. You got to pay this price. You got to make it right. The person that returned to the Lord did make it right because God had mercy on him. See, he's saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. He's saying, my higher ways, has mercy on that wicked one. The person that we see and think that God would never have mercy on him. The person that's unrighteous with wrong thoughts, God says, I want to have mercy on them. But I can't unless they come to me. Now, the religious people of those days most certainly would not have had mercy on them. The Pharisees and the scribes and even modern day people today in churches, and we know them, they're in every church, would not have mercy on these people. But see, love always has mercy. For God is mercy. He can't do anything but have mercy. If the person won't receive the mercy, then he gets the judgment. But if he'll return, and he'll come to the Lord, if he does these things, seek, call, let, if he does those things, and he returns, then God can have mercy on him.
Amen.
Then verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, I can't understand his thoughts or his ways. See, they're too high. Have you ever heard that? I have. There's whole denominations that believe that. That you cannot know God's ways. But my thoughts are higher than yours. We just got done explaining what it was talking about. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you see anywhere in there where he said you cannot understand them? He didn't say that. He did not say that we could not know his thoughts or ways. He just said they're higher. Then what do I have to do? I got to come up higher. How do I do that? He lifts me up. When I get into His Word, when I walk the love walk, He lifts me up.
Amen.
His arms are wide open. He's not holding back. He wants us to know His ways and His thoughts. Here are His thoughts. He recorded them for us. Here's His ways. They're all right in here. How many people look for them? How many people even want to know? He did not say that we could not know His thoughts or His ways. He just said they're higher. And He gave the example in the previous verses on how His ways are higher and His thoughts are higher. Can we know God in His ways? And definite yes.
Amen.
If you are born again. You have to be born again before you can know His ways. Why is that? Cannot somebody that's not born again seek the Lord, call upon the Lord, forsake His wicked ways, and change his thoughts? Yes, he can do all of that. But he cannot return to the Lord till he's born again. There has to be a relationship. There has to be a connection made. So, he cannot know him or his ways until that connection is there. Till the person gets born again. When the Holy Spirit comes in, all of the ways of God and all of his thoughts came in with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit cannot come in until we're born again. Till we on purpose ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. We want to forsake our old ways. We want to do this. And we want Him to be our Lord. Our life now is no longer the way it was. We're moving from that life to this new life. Instantly, the Holy Spirit comes in. We're washed by the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed. We're made whole and right. We're a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're brand new. The old man has passed away. He no longer exists. Our body exists, but that's not, we're not a body. We are not a body. What you see here is not Michael. All it is my house. When you come into this house, this is our house. We go to your house, that's your house. This is my house. That's all it is. It's a house. One person calls it an earth suit. We got to have an earth suit like you got to have a space suit. Or you're dying. Something happens to the earth suit, the spirit leaves. But we don't die. This body houses our real man, which is spirit. That's how we were created in the image of God. God is a spirit. So are we.
Amen.
That's who we really are. A spirit man never ceases to exist. Never. That's why Jesus can't just come and wipe out Satan. Because he's a spirit.
Right.
He'll be in prison forever.
He's a for dead eternity. Spirit, but he is a spirit.
He is a spirit being. A spirit being, once it's created by God, it exists for eternity. We're going to exist in heaven or hell. There's never going to be a time when we will not exist. This body will not always be with me. It's staying here. When I die, there's only three bodies that have left this earth without the person. Well, two without dying. One did die, but took his body with him. Enoch and Elijah. Those two have not died yet. We're going to look at that later. But Enoch, God loved him so much, he just took him away. He's walking with God. Same way with Elijah. They haven't died yet. they will. They come back in the book of Revelations after the rapture of the church. They're the two witnesses. Enoch and Elijah. They will die here when they come back. Or 3 days. I believe it's 3 days.
Yeah.
And then life will come back into them and they'll leave. But read Revelation, you'll find Elijah, and they call them the two witnesses, but that's who they are. They left this earth without dying, but everybody else leaves their body here because it's part of time. Our spirit man is not part of time. So that's the difference.
Is that why they thought that John the Baptist was Elijah?
They thought that what Jesus said was, if you can believe this or accept it, the spirit of Elijah has already come. In other words, a like kind of spirit. It wasn't Elijah himself.
Well, right.
Yeah. But Elijah will come back after the rapture of the church. After those 7 years, there's a time when he'll come back.
Yeah, but it also, yes, and it also talks about the people asked, are you then Elijah?
Yeah, he's not. John says, no, I'm not. But he was functioning in the same spirit. That's what Jesus was saying. So,
and wasn't Elijah one of the three at the Mount of...
Pardon?
Wasn't Elijah one of the three at the Mount of Transformation?
I'm sorry.
He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses.
Yeah. Yeah. Enoch wasn't.
Oh, right. Moses.
But and then you look at that, we're off center here, but if you look at that, it fascinated me. Mount of Transfiguration took place just before Jesus went to the cross. It was like a war room.
It says they were discussing what was going to happen to
him. They were discussing. Where was Moses at? Before that, he was in the bosom of Abraham.
Yes.
Where was Elijah? He was in heaven. So
he
you've
went
got
up in a fiery chariot.
Yeah, you've got Moses coming up as a representative from the bosom of Abraham. Those who had died and went to the bosom of Abraham. You got Elijah representing heaven. And you got Jesus in time. A meeting place. That was information passed between the three of them. Elijah brought the information. And he gave it to Jesus and to Moses. Moses was preparing for Jesus to come to the bosom of Abraham after he died. After he was crucified, he went to hell, then he went to the bosom of Abraham and took captivity captive. And all of those people got born again all at the same time in heaven. What a church service. That's what happened to all those in the bosom of Abraham that died.
And right in the middle of this, his father said, "This is my son."
Right in the middle of it. I mean, you know, it was...
I mean, we read this. This is my son. He screamed, "This is my son!"
Exactly. He was speaking that into time. He wasn't just declaring it. There was a reason he declared it.
A guy asked me, a man I was working for, "How come God don't just speak from heaven?" I said, "He did."
Them all? Yeah.
He did. He did when Jesus was baptized, and he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "This is my son. Hear him."
And now,
pay attention to him.
After the cross, he speaks by the Holy Spirit in us. It's God the Holy Spirit. This is fascinating. I'm not sorry I got off on all that.
No, this is my
I asked the Lord to open up something that I wasn't prepared for. I always do that. But anyways, we can see the intricacy of the plan here. That had to all take place before Jesus could go to the cross. They all had to be informed, but it was a secret. See, Jesus said it was a secret hidden in God that had never been revealed. And it couldn't be revealed except to Jesus and to Moses. That's what the transfiguration was for. So that they could have their meeting and know the Father's heart exactly without Satan becoming aware of it. It was like in World War II, they'd have a briefing room. That's what that was. It was a briefing. I just love that image. There's so much going on there. If we would just pray about it.
And you have Peter, James, and John going,
but it says he didn't know what to say.
He didn't know what to say, so
he just said, let us build three tabernacles, you know.
Well, see, if you read in the Old Testament when Moses went up on the mountains, nobody was supposed to go up there, see? Joshua went up there,
and he pitched
a tent there.
And he wouldn't go down.
Yeah. And they were, I know that's what they were thinking of when, Moses, you know, we're just going to camp out here and watch what's going to happen.
We didn't want to go back down there.
They didn't know how long it was going to last.
No, they didn't want to go back.
This might be it, you know.
See, that was the closest experience they've had to heaven itself, right there for them. They didn't want to go back.
Can you blame them?
Yeah.
It's like, we just walk right into heaven here.
Turned around, and when they looked up, then Moses and Elijah are gone. Just Jesus. The meeting was over. See, man didn't hear any of that. They had their meeting. Even though they were there, they were witnesses, but they did not hear what was going on. That's why Jesus, when he went down, he said, now, you don't say anything about this until after I'm resurrected.
Which they didn't know what that was either.
They didn't know what that is either, but they obeyed it. They didn't say anything. So, it's exciting. So God is saying here, my thoughts are definitely higher than yours. You do not think like I do. You used to. You used to think when Adam walked with me, you used to think like I do. You knew my thoughts. But when Adam separated, you no longer know my thoughts. Adam knew my ways, but you don't know my ways. You've been separated. And there's been thousands of years where you forgot what you knew. So now my ways are higher than yours. You don't understand my ways. But you can. You can know my ways. And we'll show that in Scripture here. God wants us to know His ways. I need to know that. He deeply desires for man to know His ways. That's what He's been doing all through the Old Testament and the New, revealing His ways. Little at a time. He is not holding them back. We must position ourselves for God to be able to reveal them to us by His Holy Spirit and the Word. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal God and Jesus, to reveal their hearts and their ways. He's the teacher. That's His job. But He does it through the Word. If we are not Word people, we'll never know His ways. You cannot shortcut the Word. You have to have the Word in your heart and life. You have to. Otherwise, you will not know who you are. You will not even know your ways, let alone knowing God's. It's all right here in this book. It's all right there. And He will reveal it to us by His Spirit as we seek and call. Let's look at a scripture here that talks about some of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And we're going through 16. But as it is written, I love that statement. That's what Jesus used in the wilderness when Satan attacked Him. For it is written, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The majority of Christians will stop right there and not read any further. You see, we can't know the things of God. It says it right there. Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So we cannot possibly know his ways. We cannot know his thoughts. It says that, Michael, right there. No, it doesn't say that. Read the next verse. Huh?
They quit too soon.
Yeah, read the next verse. He didn't stop talking. The word but is next. Your language arts teacher, Kathy, doesn't but connect to the last verse?
Yeah.
He's not done talking.
Contrast.
But God has revealed. Now, when is has?
Past tense.
But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, just like I just got done saying. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Why does he do that? Because he is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. The Holy Spirit knows everything God knows.
He is God.
Jesus knows everything God knows, with the exception of one thing.
When he's coming back.
When Jesus comes back. He doesn't know that. No one but the Father knows that. So right there is proof number one that we can know the ways of God, because God has already revealed them. Right here is the revelation. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man, of the man, which is in him? Why'd he go off on that? He's explaining how the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. Because my spirit, my man, knows Michael better than you do. I don't know the deep things in your hearts and lives, but you do. The Holy Spirit knows God's heart because he is God. That's what Paul is saying here. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, because that's the real man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received, again, that's past tense. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's just what I've already been talking about. It's just almost word for word what I've been saying. We know the things of God. God placed his Spirit in us so that we can know his ways.
Freely.
Freely. He gave it to us. But the problem is the connection between my spirit man and this thing between my ears, this my head, my mind. If I'm carnally minded, if all I think of is the carnal, worldly, fleshly things that go on, fear, worry, anger, what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to go, what that guy did to me, if that's all I think about, I'm not going to know the ways of God. Because my spirit man is not that's not communication from my spirit. But my spirit man communicates the things of God, because my spirit man and the Holy Spirit are one now. So he's communicating. That garbage comes from my mind, not from my heart. So, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's just what I got on saying. 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's just what I've been saying. See, our natural unborn again spirit man cannot receive the things of God. Because why? He says it right there, as I've already said, they are spiritually discerned. Only your spirit man can come into the knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God is transferred from your spirit man to your mind. And then you have to make the decision to receive it and to walk in it. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us, but then we, because we're free will choice being, we have to choose to walk in it or not walk in it, to agree with it or not agree with it, to go God's way or the world's way, to focus on the world and natural things around us, or to focus on God and His Word. That's our choice. But if we're born again, the Holy Spirit's revealing the things to us, but we still have to choose them. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now he didn't say that we didn't know the mind of the Lord. It says we don't have the ability to instruct him. I don't know more than he does. The only way I could tell God something is to have something to be able to tell him that he doesn't know. So I can't...
I don't think that's going to happen.
That's not going to happen. All the people that ever existed or ever will exist put together cannot tell God anything that he doesn't already know. So that's what he's saying here. No man can instruct God. But there's a but that follows that statement. Again, it's connected. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Hallelujah.
We have the mind of Christ. You know what that means? That means whatever Jesus knows, we know.
Amen.
We may not know we know it. We may not have received the revelation of it. But that revelation is in me.
Yes.
It's in me. I have the mind of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is here. He's in me. He's in you. If you're born again, He's in you. So you also have the mind of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. That's good preaching.
Amen.
I do say so myself. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I'll read it again. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. In other words, that's the person we're talking about. We're talking about the God that said, light be. That's who we're talking about. That's what that means. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, the glory of something is the fullness of it. Huh?
She asked what the scripture was.
For the glory of God.
Verse 6.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For the glory of God is the fullness of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's all that He is. So it says, this God, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So He has shown in our hearts, or He shined this, He's placed it in our hearts, the light of the knowledge, or He's enlightened us, the knowledge of the glory of God. Then it says, in the face of Jesus. In the face of Jesus. What in the world does that mean? It means when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father.
Mm-hmm.
All that the Father is in Jesus. So when you look at the face or look at Jesus, you're looking at all that the Father is. That's what it means, in the face of Jesus.
Well, and when we get born again, it's the same miracle where God said, let there be light.
Mm-hmm.
In the universe, he says, let there be light, and we get born again.
Yes.
And that's Paul, that light.
Paul says it's the same power. In Ephesians, he says it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that caused us to be born again. It's the same power. Glory be to God. Colossians 1:26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. Again, now has been revealed to the saints. To them, God willed. It's God's will. See, he willed it. He wants this. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It all encompasses Christ in me, Christ in you. So he willed that knowledge to be made known. God, by the Holy Spirit, is continuously revealing himself to us as we study the living word, as we pray, and as we walk the love walk. Our walking the love walk, loving people, thinking the best of every person, taking no account of a suffered wrong, and all that the love walk includes. When we do that, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. He reveals God. He reveals God's ways to us as we walk the love walk. As we pray earnestly, the Holy Spirit reveals the ways of the Lord and the thoughts of God to us. The Holy Spirit is continuously revealing himself. Revealing himself to us as we study the living word, as we pray, and as we walk the love walk. That's so awesome. But see, if we don't study the word, if we don't pray, if we don't walk the love walk, then he can't reveal himself to us. See, so it's up to me. How far do I want to go? How deep do I want to go with God, Mother?
Can I read this out of the message translation?
Which one?
This in Colossians here.
Okay, Colossians 3:10.
Yeah, it's 26 to 29.
What?
Chapter 1.
Oh, okay, Colossians 1, 26 to 27.
29, it's a whole...
Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
Colossians 1, 26 to 29.
This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ in you is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me.
That's good. What's your translation?
That's the message.
The message translation.
Yeah.
I like that. That's good. But that's exactly what it's saying. That's exactly correct in what Paul's saying here.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at Colossians 3:10. We'll stop here. I can't go to the one I want to go to, but it's just too long. We get these two here, but I'll have to come back to the other one next week. Colossians 3:10, and have clothed yourself. Again, that's past tense. We talked about putting on, taking off the old man and putting on the new man already in our other series. This is the Amplified Classic, by the way. Colossians 3:10, and have clothed yourself with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge, after the image, the likeness of Him who created it. Glory be to God. I like that. We're being renewed and remolded continuously as we study the Word, as we walk the love walk, as we pray. We're being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge. It's always growing. It's always increasing. This is God's way. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His ways. And when we get in this Word and we pray and we walk the love walk and we study the Word, we're growing and being renewed and changed and healed. And it's just so awesome. But if we don't do that, if we don't study the Word, we don't pray, and we don't walk the love walk, then it doesn't work. Instead of progressing and growing and more and more knowledge, we lose some of the knowledge we have. We start going backwards, and we don't want to do that. Let's look at Romans 16, and this will be the last one for tonight. Romans 16, 25 through 27. This is New King James. Now to him who is able. Now who's that?
God.
That's God. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now see, all of this was kept secret in God.
What's your verse?
That's verse 25. Oh. Before the world began, verse 26. But now, there's that but again. I love the word but. But now, made manifest. Manifest means to brought into fullness, to be revealed. Manifest, it comes to pass, it comes visible, becomes visible. It's no longer a mystery anymore. It's manifest. But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, right here the word, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to faith. To God alone be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Amen.
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to faith. So he commanded it. God commanded that this be revealed. So I think I've successfully proven that God wants us to know his ways. He wants us to. He's not holding anything back. He's not keeping them from us. We don't receive them. We don't believe it. We don't get into it. We let some church doctrine that stopped way back there in the beginning of this, where it said we can't understand the ways of God. We can't know the ways of God. Well, there's scripture after scripture after scripture that says he wants us to know. So if God wants us to know his ways and his thoughts, then we must be able to do it.
And it's not a guessing game.
It's not a guessing game. And it's not complicated. Honestly, it's very, very easy. One guy said you have to have help to misunderstand it.
Well, if we have the mind of Christ,
we do.
Then what we have is the mind of love.
That's exactly right.
What's in the mind of Christ? Love.
Love. Love covers the whole thing. It's all based on love. There's nothing that's not. Actually, that's what we were going to talk about next, but we'll have to do it next week. It's just too long. I can't go there tonight. So, is any questions or comments, or don't throw any rocks? Some places they'd argue with me. You cannot know God. Who are you?
Well, and now the Arabian people or the Islamic people say that their God is the unknowable God.
Yeah.
Ours is not the unknowable God.
He's been revealing himself.
Isn't that like Paul's in that one town and they've got all these different gods?
Yeah.
And to the unknown God.
Yeah, the unknown God. They didn't know who that guy is.
They just didn't know him.
Yeah. They didn't know that guy. There must be another one out there. We just haven't found him yet.
Well, Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Lord, I just really rejoice in this series. I thank you for you're going to reveal so much to us. I know you are. And we prepare our hearts to receive this word, Lord. And thank you for the revelation.
Thank you
for teaching us, Lord. And thank you for teaching those that are not here tonight by CD and by the internet as they get this message and in the future. We thank you, Father, for the honor and the privilege of being able to know you and know your ways.
Thank you, Lord.
We're so joyful, Father, at the fact that you've opened your arms and revealed your heart to us, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Good word.